And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, if you're following in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1208. I'm going to start at verse 19, page 1208. If you are in your own Bibles, Hebrews is right towards the end of your Bible. You find it in the back section of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read from verse 19 through to verse 25. Today is the Sunday that we designate as Life Group Sunday. It's the time that we think about the importance of life groups in the life of our church. We encourage you, if you're not part of a life group, to consider that, to be a part of a life group. If you are part of a life group, maybe just to think about, are you giving it the priority that it deserves in your life? So those are the things we'll be thinking about today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 25. This is what the writer says. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswerving to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We end our reading there. I wonder what picture comes to mind when I mention words like God the Father, Bible study, being on mission, church, a minister. I wonder if it looks like any of these pictures. Being a Christian and growing in our faith, in our understanding of who God is and what it means to be a Christian, is not always easy, especially when you take into account the competing voices of reason and logic that shout at us every day. And the guidebook that we've been given to make a sense of it all was written over a period of 1,500 years and the last contribution nearly 2,000 years ago. Every day we have to wrestle with the reality of the world around us and how we should be responding to it. Every day we're being stretched in so many different directions that there doesn't seem to be time for us to do the things that we would love to do to grow in our faith, to live out our faith, to do the good things that the Bible says that we are created to do. Take Martha from the Bible as an example. Martha of Bethany, the sister of Mary and Lazarus, is a woman who is overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted. Just your average person in the world today. But in her busyness and in her complaining about her busyness, Jesus invites her to put down her spoon, to set the pot aside, and to take a few deep breaths and enjoy being with him, to learn from him. I want to invite you to do the same, to set aside the demands and distractions and listen for a few minutes and consider what I want to share with you this morning. We don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but we do know that whoever wrote it was familiar with Jewish history and the men and women of faith. It was written to encourage believers to keep going in their faith by showing them that Jesus is better than anything that came before. And in this passage that we read from Hebrews 10, it encourages us in several ways. It encourages us to draw closer to God. They encourage us to feel the assurance that comes from God's presence. They encourage us to trust in God's promises because they give us hope. They encourage us to motivate one another to live out our faith. And they encourage us to make sure that we meet together with other believers, because by doing that, we can encourage one another. Verse 25 is one that you might be very familiar with, maybe more so in recent years in the post-COVID era. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It gets used a lot to encourage people, guilt people, you pick, to coming back to church on a Sunday morning. But while gathering together with other Christians in a worship service is an important part of our Christian lives, to make it out that this is all that that verse is talking about is to do it a disservice. This letter was written sometime before AD 70, which means that there wouldn't have been any big Sunday morning church gathering or church service to attend. So it can't be about a Sunday morning attendance, and certainly not about Sunday morning attendance in a church of this size. This passage is about deepening our relationship with God by growing closer to Him, which happens when we spend time in His presence and being assured of His presence in all parts of our lives. It's about deepening our relationship with God by putting our trust in Him, particularly by putting our trust in the promises that He makes. It's about deepening our relationship with God by being an active participant in the work that God is doing in the world, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, on our streets, in our cities and towns. And it's saying that this happens best when we are in the company of other Christians, so that we can be an encouragement to each other. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And my question to you is, how easy do you find this happening on a Sunday morning? How easy is it to remind each other of God's promises? How easy is it to grow closer to God together in the busyness of this morning? How easy is it to encourage one another or even talk about the things that you need encouragement for? Every Sunday service, we have prayer ministry afterwards. And it's not, Every Sunday service, we have prayer ministry afterwards. And each week, we have two, maybe three people come up for prayer. And it's not because out of everyone here, only two or three people have something going on in their lives that they need prayer for. It's because coming to the front for prayer is not an easy thing to do. And I'm not just talking about feeling awkward or wondering what other people will think as you come here for prayer. It's about the practicalities of that too. You might be on tea and coffee duty this morning. You might be involved in the ministry or the service, the way the service is running in some other way. You might have to collect your children from somewhere else in the building. Maybe you have somewhere to be for lunch. And yet it's important that we encourage one another. It's important that we remind each other of God's promises, that we draw close to Him and feel the assurance of His presence. They're all important because they're included in God's Word, so they must be important. And in this place where it's written, the writer says that these things happen in a good way when we're gathered together with other Christians. So if we're not allowing it to happen when we're gathered together with Christians on a Sunday morning, well, then when does it happen? And that's the dilemma we have in the modern day church. And in the modern day church, I'm talking about the last 1,500 years. If I was to plant a church today, I wouldn't have a Sunday morning service. I know that sounds like heresy to some here, but the reason that I wouldn't have it is because as soon as you start having a Sunday morning service, everything else that happens in the church becomes a secondary or lesser expression of our faith. I know I don't come to prayer meetings, but that's okay because I come to church on a Sunday. I don't volunteer when we do community outreach, but I'm here on a Sunday morning. I don't belong to a life group, but at least I'm coming to church on a Sunday morning, or most Sunday mornings. The writer to the Hebrews says that we shouldn't neglect gathering together, and by coming on a Sunday morning, we're not neglecting that. But are we neglecting the reasons why he says we should gather together? Are we neglecting the benefits that come from gathering together in an intentional way? Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. How much sharpening happens on a Sunday morning? Colossians 3 verse 16 tells us to teach and instruct one another wisely. Galatians 6 verse 2 says we should carry each other's burdens. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says we must encourage and help each other. And my question again is, in a church of this size, how do we do all of that on a Sunday morning? Or do we just accept that these letters were written for a different time, when church gatherings were smaller and more intimate, a time when Christianity was just starting out, so you probably knew everyone in your town that was a Christian, and you knew they, and they knew you were a Christian, so you could talk about this exciting new faith that was starting to spread, or about the bad news stories that every Christian had because their new faith wasn't welcomed in their communities? There was a solidarity with one another, a connection. Do we just accept that these letters were written for a time that was so different to our own that those instructions are just not practical to us? I don't believe that, and I'm sure that you don't believe that either. But maybe what we have done, and I don't mean only us here, I mean in our westernized form of Christianity, is that we've settled for something less. And yes, and here's my second heresy for the day, Sunday morning gatherings are what we have settled on. It's not easy to encourage one another. It's not easy to carry each other's burdens. It's not easy to feel God's presence because there's a lot that we have to squeeze in on a Sunday morning, but at least we're gathering, and that's going to have to be enough. But why should we accept second best when Jesus wants what is best for us? He says that he came to give life and life to the fullest, the best life, the best of the best. In a church our size, the opportunity to gather with other Christians in a smaller, more intimate setting where we can carry each other's burdens because we trust each other enough to share them is essential. If we're going to grow deeper in our faith, if we're going to dig deeper into God's word and get to know God more, then it's vital that we have the opportunity to do just that and to do that with other Christians so that iron can sharpen iron. If the only explanation of God's word that we're getting is from the person in the pulpit, then no matter how much we trust them, the only image of God that we will see is the image that they see, that they've come to know through their own experiences. And what we know of God will always be limited by what they tell us. But to immerse ourselves deeper in our faith, to get to know who God truly is something that we do with other people. Another passage that we might be familiar with is Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they get a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. It's a passage that is used sometimes at weddings. It's a passage I've used at weddings that presses forward the idea that a marriage with God in it is far better than one without him. But once again, to limit it to that is to miss out on its richness. It's a passage that says that we need people. And while we pick up on the idea of God being a third cord in a marriage that makes it stronger, it is also saying something else. It is saying that you cannot go it alone in your relationship with God. That for your relationship with God to be strong, you need other people to be involved. Three cords: you, God, and other people. In a church the size of High Kirk, life groups are essential to building our faith. A small group of people meeting together periodically to encourage one another, to know God better, to study the Bible together, to minister to one another by praying for each other, looking out for each other, to be missionaries together in their streets and their neighborhoods and their families. Small groups have been happening in some form or another since New Testament times. Before the Reformation, during the Reformation, after the Reformation, amongst the Anabaptists, the Moravians, the Methodists, the cell church movement of the 1990s. And that is because there is value in these small groups meeting in the way that they do. It gives us a fuller, more meaningful experience of what it means to be the church. A far richer experience than just the things that happen on a Sunday morning. There might be tea and coffee after the service, but, and the pun is intended, a big gathering like that is not everyone's cup of tea. And it doesn't really make space for the things that Hebrews 10 says should be happening when we gather with other believers. If you're here this morning and you are already a member of a life group, my first question to you is, are you giving it the priority that it deserves in your life? Do you recognize its value in your Christian life? 2 evenings a month, 2 hours for each of those evenings. Not a lot, but so much that you can gather from it. My second question to you is, when you are gathering together, are you using it as a time to enrich your walk? Are you building each other up? Are you encouraging one another, carrying each other's burdens, devoting yourselves to the teachings of the scriptures, reassuring each other of God's presence and his promise in each other's lives? Life groups are important. They're essential. They can form the backbone of this church, but only if we prioritize them and use them well. And if you're not in a life group, if you're a member of High Kirk, but you've never thought about joining one, or maybe not seeing the point of joining one, would you consider that today? We have different life groups that meet in different ways on different days. We have groups that meet on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Some are older couples, some are just women's groups, some are multi-generational. Some are parents of young children, where husbands and wives meet alternatively and separately so that childcare is not an obstacle to being in a life group. Some meet at night, some in the morning. There's bound to be a life group that suits your needs. And if there isn't one, well, we can talk about starting a new one, because there might be others in this church that have the same needs as you or face the same obstacles to being in a group. If you want to know more, if you want to talk about being in a life group, then please come and chat to me and Ryan afterwards. We'll be over at the welcome desk, and we'll be happy to try and answer any questions that you have or get your details so that we can find a life group for you. Life groups give us the opportunity to experience our faith at a deeper level by allowing us to form deeper relationships with other Christians. By studying our Bibles together, whether that's studying the Word of God or a book that someone has written to help us understand aspects of it, we learn from one another and we start to get a fuller, clearer, more accurate picture of who God is. We get to experience what it means for us to be a minister as we minister to one another. We begin to understand how we are all missionaries somewhere in our lives. And we realize that church is not just a building or place that we go to, but rather it is us, where we are, gathered together in large groups in this building or in smaller groups in homes. Life groups are a pathway into life that helps us to build our faith together. Shall we pray? God, we thank you for opportunities like today, where we can come together as a big group, as a community, and worship you as a community. These are important parts of our Christian life. But God, there are other parts that you say are important that we don't get to experience in big gatherings like this. And so we thank you for life groups in this church. We thank you for small groups that have gathered throughout the centuries since your church was first established. We thank you for the faith that grew out of them, for the work that came out of them that meant that this faith that we now declare as our own has been passed on from generation to generation confidently. Because as people gathered together, as iron sharpened iron, we understood what our faith is, what it means to be a Christian, and why it is good to share it with others. And so, God, we pray for the life groups in our church. We pray for the leaders. We thank you for them. We pray your blessing on them as they open up their homes and welcome friends together, as they open up your word, and as they share with one another. Bless each life group, Lord, as they meet this year. We pray for new life groups that will be formed this year. We pray for new relationships that will develop as people move into life groups. We pray for welcoming and hospitality amongst existing life groups, for new people to come and be a part of their friendship. And above that all, God, we pray the presence of your Spirit into all these gatherings. We pray your blessing on life groups, God, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.